There is a story of a pastor who often disagreed with the church music director, which I'm happy to say does not apply here, by the way. Joy and I have a wonderful relationship. However, in this particular church, the pastor and the music director often disagreed. It got so bad that the tension started spilling over into the worship service itself. The pastor preached one Sunday on the importance of being willing to change, and the worship leader then stood up and played the hymn, "I Shall Not Be Moved." The next week, the pastor preached about the importance of generous giving. And following the sermon, the music director got up and led "Jesus Paid It All." The pastor preached about the importance of not spreading rumors. And then the music director started playing the hymn, "I Love to Tell the Story." The pastor got so frustrated that he decided to leave the church. And on his last Sunday, he said to the congregation, "Jesus brought me here, and now Jesus is taking me away." At which point the music director led, "What a friend we have in Jesus." Friends are one of the greatest joys in our lives. Some are casual and some are closer than blood. They bring and they share joy with us. They offer comfort and tug on our heartstrings. A British publication once offered a prize for the best definition of a friend. Among the thousands of answers received were some of the following: one who multiplies joys, divides grief, and whose honesty is inviolable. One who understands our silence. A volume of sympathy bound in cloth. A watch that beats true for all time and never runs down. And the winning definition read, "A friend is the one who comes in when the whole world has gone out." Though the author is unknown, the following definition of friendship I think also rings true. Friends are people with whom you dare to be yourself. Your soul can be naked with them. They ask you to put on nothing, only to be what you are. They do not want you to be better or worse. When you are with them, you feel as a prisoner feels who has been declared innocent. You do not have to be on your guard. You can say what you think as long as it is genuinely you. Friends understand those contradictions in your nature that lead others to misjudge you. With them, you breathe freely. You can avow your little vanities and envies and hates and vicious sparks, your meanness and absurdities, and in opening them up to friends, they are lost, dissolved on the wide ocean of their loyalty. They understand. You do not have to be careful. You can abuse them, neglect them, tolerate them. Best of all, you can keep still with them. It makes no matter. They like you. They are like fire that purges to the bone. They understand. You can weep with them, sing with them, laugh with them, pray with them. Through it all and underneath, they see, know, and love you. A friend? What is a friend? Just one, I repeat, with whom you dare to be yourself. No doubt, as I am speaking these words, visions of your friends, likely your closest friends, are swirling through your mind. And perhaps you are now making a mental note to call or to write, to catch up, to get together for lunch. Our friends add so much joy and so much depth to our lives. And Jesus once said to his disciples, "You are my friends. If you do what I command you, I do not call you servants any longer because the servant does not know what the master is doing. But I have called you friends, because I have made known to you everything that I have heard from my Father." Friends with Jesus. Can you even imagine? The gospel lesson for today follows Jesus' famous parable about the vine and the branches. "I am the vine, you are the branches," he said. "Those who abide in me and I in them bear much fruit, because apart from me they can do nothing." He is nearing the cross, and in the time that he has left, he is focused on preparing his disciples for that time when he will no longer be with them in body. Following the passage for today comes a warning from Jesus that the world will hate those who love him, those who follow him. And in the midst of all of those words of warning and of preparation, we have this gem today. You are my friends if you do what I command you. I do not call you servants any longer because the servant does not know what the master is doing, but I have called you friends because I have made known to you everything that I have heard from my Father. It is an incredible claim that Jesus is making here. It is the rabbi calling the students friends. It is the master calling the servants friends. The same man who said, "Foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head, and prophets are not without honor except in their hometown and among their own kin and in their own house," that same man is now claiming that this motley crew of fishermen and tax collectors and commoners are his friends. And by extension and by the power of the Holy Spirit, he is calling this motley crew his friends. You see, previously the disciples had been servants in a theological sense. I do not call you servants any longer because the servant does not know what the master is doing. As one commentator explains, Jesus tells his disciples that he does not call them servants anymore, he calls them friends. Now that is a saying which would be even greater to those who heard it for the first time than it is even to us. The Greek word for servant, doulos, was no title of shame. When used theologically, it was a title of the highest honor. Moses was the doulos of God, and so was Joshua, and so was David. It is a title that Paul counted an honor to use. The greatest men in the past had been proud to be called the douloi, the servants of God. And Jesus says, "I have something greater for you yet. You are no longer servants. You are friends." You see, Christ offers an intimacy with God which was not even the greatest men and women knew before Jesus came into this world. And so the disciples are given a promotion from servant to friend. But there are two qualifications to this claim. First, they, and by extension we, are friends of Jesus if we do what he commands. Obedience is the mark of a good servant, and it is the mark of a good friend. Second, we are friends because Christ has made known to us everything that he has heard from the Father. So we are in the inside now, in a way that was never intended for a servant. In Christ, we see and we know what God is doing in this world. And all of that sounds so wonderful. But perhaps we should be careful not to rush to conclusions here. The late Fred Craddock, one of the great preachers of our time, during one of his sermons on this text, told of a sermon that he had heard once preached. He writes, "The preacher, a large man made painfully awkward by a number of maladies, including poor eyesight, moved to the pulpit and read in crippled speech his sermon text. His opening words were, 'Abraham was a friend of God. I am sure glad that I am not a friend of God.' His sermon was an explanation of why he was pleased not to be a friend of God. Craddock writes, 'I cannot recall being so engaged in a sermon. His delivery was without animation. His physical condition denied him that. His speech was a bit halting, but each word was clear and pronounced with respect. And all of us in that small congregation were helping him preach by our total silence and attention to what he said.' He recalled the story of Abraham, pilgrim and wanderer, who after years of homelessness died and was buried in a land that was not his own. 'Abraham was a friend of God,' he said. 'I'm glad I'm not.' He then spoke of others who had been called friends of God, faithful in spite of dungeon and fire and sword. And he concluded with a story of Teresa of Avila, remembered by the church as a friend of God. He recalled her begging in public to raise funds for an orphanage. After a series of setbacks, flood and storm and fire repeatedly destroying that orphanage, Teresa, in her evening prayers, said to God, "So this is how you treat your friends? No wonder you have so few." The sermon closed with counsel. If you find yourself being drawn into the inner circle of the friends of God, blessed are you, but pray for the strength to bear the burden of it. Such wise words. For being a friend sounds like a much better deal than being a servant, but perhaps we should be careful what we wish for. Remember, the reason that we are now friends is because we have been shown the ways of God. And to know the ways means to share the burden of those ways. The ways that bring sight to the blind, the ways that make the lame walk again, the ways that offer forgiveness of even the gravest sins, the ways that make justice roll down like mighty waters, the ways that indeed make us our brother's keeper, the ways that upset the elite and offer heaven to sinners, the ways that lead ultimately to a cross and to a grave. Perhaps being a friend of Jesus is not as wonderful as it sounds when it first hits our ears. For perhaps by the time it makes its way to our hearts, it has a certain dissonance to it. Before we jump at the chance to leave our servant days behind and pin the title Friend of Jesus proudly to our chest, perhaps we best make sure that we are ready for what that means. As Craddock writes further, it is the true servant that does not know what the master is doing. It is true that the servant does not know what the master is doing, but that has a bright side to it. For the servant does not take his work home with him, for the day ends when he puts aside the shovel and the hoe. But perhaps the master is up all night pacing and worrying. If the slave becomes a friend of the master, then the master's burden becomes the servant's own. It seems friends of Jesus are never completely free of the duty to bear the fruit and to pay the price of the love that we profess. And therein lies the rub. For to be a friend of Jesus isn't always sunshine and roses. Indeed, it could be argued that it rarely is. And yet that is what we are. Friends. And clearly that brings with it both comfort and challenge. For if the definition of friendship I shared a moment ago is true, then it has a double edge to it. For if a friend is indeed one with whom you dare to be yourself, then we can find great comfort in knowing that with Jesus as friend, we can dare to be ourselves with God. But then it is also true that with Jesus as friend, we must allow him to be himself with us. Truly himself. And not just the Jesus that is convenient or palatable. Thus, that large, painfully awkward preacher may have been speaking for us when he said, "Abraham was a friend of God. I'm sure glad I'm not a friend of God." I, like most all of you, am blessed to call so many people in my life friend. Indeed, I consider many of you to be my friend. But when it comes to Jesus' offer, we are given pause. It certainly sounds like something that we want or need, but given what it means, maybe we're not so sure we're up for it. But then we remember that it's not an offer at all. Jesus didn't say, "If you want to be my friend." No. He said, "You are my friend. You did not choose me." No. I chose you. And so despite our anxieties and our fears, it is true. Jesus is our friend, and we are his. And so that's settled. And so perhaps we should just do as friends do. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen.